Good evening. I hope you take out a Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read a verse in Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment that I'd like to spend the bulk of our time considering this evening. However, we will spend the bulk of our time considering that verse. We're going to read it. We're going to go to some other texts, and then we're going to come back to it. And I just want to say that right now so we're all on the same page, so we all know where we're going. But if we'll start in Philippians chapter 4, that's where we'd like to begin this evening. You know, thoughts are a very interesting thing to me. The inner man, or the mind of man, the things that we can conceive of in our own minds, those things that we call thoughts, very interesting things. Because in a very real sense, you don't know what I'm thinking. Of course, until I tell you what I'm thinking. In the same way, I don't know what any one of you are thinking. I hope that you're thinking about the things that I am saying and about the things of God's Word, but I don't know. Perhaps your thoughts are somewhere else this evening. Perhaps your thoughts are on things in your home or at work or at school. Who knows where your thoughts are? The only way I could know your thoughts, or anyone else in this room could know your thoughts, is if you tell what your thoughts are. It's if you express those in words or even actions or deeds, if you express those in some tangible form that others can see. You know, this is something that we see in Scripture, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" You see, I cannot know your thoughts, no more than you can know mine, or no more than you can know anyone's thoughts. And I think as a result of that fact, that fact that we cannot know one another's thoughts, I think that we often treat our minds as kind of a safe place. We treat our minds as a place where we can think things and we can do things in our minds that we can't do in real life. Because our mind is a safe place. No one can get into our minds. No one can see or know what we think. And so we often treat them, our minds, as a safe place. Because we can have our thoughts, and yet no one has to know what those thoughts are. Thoughts are an interesting thing. And you know, despite the fact that we treat our mind as a safe place, and despite the fact that we choose to think about things that maybe we don't always express to others, I would suggest to you today, this evening, that our minds, that is our inner man, the heart where thoughts form themselves and dwell in us, our mind is our most important asset as human beings and as Christians who are striving to serve God. What we put into our hearts and our minds, and what we dwell upon and think upon, is what will come out in our lives. Therefore, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I want you to notice the words of Paul. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Because the mind is such a battlefield, because it is such an important asset, because what we put into our mind is what comes out in our life, we need to be extremely careful in how we use our minds, in what we put in to our minds. I do want to examine some of the specifics in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. But before we do that, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, why do our thoughts matter? And we've already touched on a little bit of this, but I want to point you to some scriptures that really help us see why it is that our mind and our thoughts are so important, and why it is so important that we put proper things into our mind. You know, I think we've already alluded to this fact, but I think we tend to focus on our actions and our words more than our thoughts and the things that we dwell on.
Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to show you why this is, and I don't want to say that it's a bad thing that we dwell on our actions and our words. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says there, specifically concerning our actions or our deeds or those things that we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse 6 with you. Paul writes, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We tend to focus on our actions and deeds. And it is right and proper to focus on the things that we do because Scripture tells us to focus on those things. What are we striving for? What is the goal as a Christian? Well, the goal is to live through eternity with God, to experience the presence of the glory of God. Well, how are you going to do that? It's by passing judgment, by doing the things that are pleasing to God, by expressing godliness in our actions. So we often focus on our actions, and it's because, well, we're going to be judged by our actions. But we also tend to focus on our words a lot, and I think we see in Matthew chapter 12 a similar thought. If you'll flip over to Matthew chapter 12, notice that not only will we be judged by the words or the actions that we speak, but we will also be judged by the words that we speak. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." See, the words we say are very important. It is extremely important that we understand the words that we say, and that the words that we say align themselves with the words of God, because we're going to be judged by those words. We will either be condemned or justified based on the words that we have spoken. So we should examine our words and our actions. That should be something that we are constantly concerned with. Are we doing things according to God's will? Are we saying things according to God's will? But I think we emphasize these two things, these words and actions, because they're visible. I think that's why we're so concerned about them. Certainly there is biblical basis to be concerned about them, but I think on a more basic level, we are, as human beings, are concerned about the things that we say and the things that we do because they're what people see. People make judgments based on words and actions. You know, people can't make judgments about our thoughts because they do not know our thoughts. We keep our actions in line because that's what other people see. Because when people see us, they look at our actions. They hear our words. And it inclines us to follow God's word more closely when it comes to our actions and our words. But I think an important principle to recognize is found right there in Matthew chapter 12. Look at the first few verses of that text. We read verses 36 and 37, but I want to notice with you, beginning in verse 33, what Jesus says. Actually, we'll begin in verse 34. He says, speaking here to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his treasure what is evil." You see, Jesus lays down a very specific principle here, and one that we would do very well to recognize, and that is this. What we put out, what is seen by others, our actions and our words, here specifically Jesus speaks of our words, those things that we put out are the fruit of what we put into our hearts. Did you notice there when he said, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." That which fills the inner man. That which fills the mind. Our thoughts. It's what we dwell upon that comes out in the things that we say and the things that we do. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, if you're going to turn over there, I would ask you to keep a finger in the book of Matthew. But in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, I think this is the very reason why we see the book of wisdom telling us, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Watch over your heart. You know, Solomon, we often talk about Solomon, and we often talk about the bad things that Solomon did. But one of the good things that Solomon did was he prayed to God for wisdom, and he received wisdom from God, so that the text would tell us that there was never a man as wise as Solomon, and never would be a man as wise as Solomon. And this is part of the wisdom that he imparts to us, that we should guard our hearts with all diligence. Do everything within your power to guard your inner man, to guard that, the thoughts which come into you. Why? Because out of them flow the springs of life. Because what you put into your heart is what is going to come out in your actions and your deeds and those things that will judge us. Look back in the book of Matthew, though, a few pages from where we just were, Matthew chapter 12, over to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, I want to notice with you a couple of verses here where Jesus again lays down this principle, this idea of the outward things that we display coming from the inward man, coming from the heart or the mind of a man. Matthew chapter 15, look first in verses 10 and 11. It says, "After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man.'" Now there we see kind of a similar thing as Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 12. The idea of words defiling a man, or those things that come out of the mouth defiling a man. But I want you to notice now specifically what Jesus would tell his disciples down in verse 15 concerning this teaching. Look in Matthew 15, verse 15. We see this occasion where Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Jesus says, you want to know what truly defiles a man? You want to know what causes a man to be unpure and unclean and unholy? It's not the hand washing ceremony that the Jews were concerned with. It's what comes out of your heart. It's what comes out of your inner man. What comes out of the mind. And how do we control that? But by controlling what we put into the heart. By controlling what we put into the mind. So yes, please don't misunderstand me. Actions and words are important. We've seen the text in 2 Corinthians 5 and Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus says that you will be judged by your actions and your words. But there is a larger problem that we need to concern ourselves with as Christians, as people of God. And that is the problem of controlling our hearts and controlling our minds and controlling that which we put in to our hearts and minds. After all, even our thoughts will judge us, the Scriptures tell us. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice the words of Paul on this occasion. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "For I am conscious, of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." You want to know what a scary thought is? It's that God knows your thoughts. And God can discern the motives of one's heart. That is, God can discern what is in one's inner man, even when those around us cannot discern what is in our mind and our heart. God will reveal the secrets of man. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I think we see even more specifically the fact that God will judge our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its light, hidden from its sight, excuse me. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The Word of God is powerful enough to discern our hearts, to discern our thoughts and our minds, the things that we dwell upon. And God will judge our thoughts. Over in Matthew chapter 5, I think we see an interesting shift in the way that Jesus would speak about some things that the Jews understood about the law. The Jews understood the law, as I understand it, to be very materialistic in one way, in the fact that we must follow all of these rules. We must do all of these things in order to be right with God. And if we mess up in one way or another, if we don't do this thing in this way, then we are wrong in that. I think Jesus challenged that thinking a little bit in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice how He changed from the actions of man to even a deeper understanding, in that you must now not only control your actions, but the thoughts of your heart and mind. In Matthew chapter 5, notice first in verse 21 and 22, he says, Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Notice again down in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see that shift? See, Jesus says it's not only about external displays. It's not only about those actions that people can see around you. It's not only about committing murder. It's about being angry with a brother. It's about the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not only about committing adultery, but it's about the lust that forms in the heart beforehand. You see, Christ instructed not only our actions, but Christ instructed our thoughts as well. Our thoughts will judge us. We will be judged based on those things that we have put in our hearts. All of a sudden, that safe place, that place that we can go where nobody can see, all of a sudden it's gone. Because God sees, and God will judge. It's not just about our words and actions, but it's about the inner man that we have and protecting that inner man so that what comes out of the inner man is according to God's will as well. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I want to spend the rest of our time here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And what we're going to do, I don't know if I could say that this is going to be a complete exposition of this verse. We're going to notice some of these words and try and discover a little bit about what these words mean, about what we can take away from these words as we consider, and each one of us has to make this decision for ourselves, what are we willing to put into our heart and our mind? And I think these words here serve as a good basis, at least a good starting point for where we want to go. Notice again the words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Paul begins here by just making this list. He offers this list to us of things that we need to be dwelling on, things that we need to be putting into our heart and our mind. And he begins with this idea of whatever is true. The Greek word alethe is defined by Thayer's, and I've offered these definitions to you. They're all from Thayer's. I've noted it on the board. But he says of this word true, Thayer's defines it as not hidden, unconcealed, or an actual occurrence. We know what the word true means. We understand that. We use that kind of word in our regular speaking with one another. Are we thinking on true things? That is, not thinking on things that are skewed or things that even are outright lies, but what are we allowing our minds to dwell on? Let me give you an example. Have you ever listened to gossip? And maybe it's not, maybe you're not even involved in the gossip, but you just hear something about someone else, and it just, you know, it kind of lingers with you and you can't quite get it out of your head. And you know it's probably not true, but you dwell on it. You know it's false. You know it mischaracterizes the person who it's about, but you just can't get it out of your head. Have you ever been in that situation? You know what happens a lot of times in that kind of situation? Is you can never quite look at the same person again. Because even though it's not true, you still, it colors your picture, it colors your perception of the individual that the gossip is about. When we dwell upon things that are untrue about other people, it changes our perception about them. Why do we dwell on things that are untrue? Even again, if we're not the ones who are a part of that, who are spreading that, why do we allow it to stick in our minds, and why do we dwell on it? What we dwell on will come out in our lives. That's what we've seen throughout Scripture. What we put into our heart comes out in the actions and the words that we display. What are we thinking on? We need to think on things that are true. We need to think on things that are not lies or not skewed in one way or another, but only those things that are true. The second thing that Paul mentions here, whatever is honorable. Honorable here, from the Greek word semna, Thayer defines it as to be venerated for character. Honorable. In other words, something that is worth holding up. Something that is worthy of our honor and our praise and our veneration and our adoration. Other translations you have before you may say honest. Other translations have rendered it dignified or worthy of reverence. What are the things that we're thinking on? What are the things that we're filling our hearts and our minds with? Are they worth holding up to others? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been watching something or doing something on your own and then somebody else walks in the room and you stop doing it? Why is that? Have you ever wondered why we stop doing things when others enter the room? Is it possibly because it's not worthy of honor? It's not worthy of lifting up so that others can see us engaging in that? Maybe this. Have you ever said to someone, or have you heard this said, you know, that was a great movie, but I wouldn't suggest it. Well, why wouldn't you suggest it? Why wouldn't you lift that up and honor it? Why are we filling our minds with these things that are not worthy of honor, that are not worthy of praise and adoration? If we wouldn't honor a thought, if we wouldn't honor a book or a movie by suggesting it to a friend, why are we thinking on it and dwelling on it? Thinking on things, we ought to be thinking on things that are worthy of receiving our honor and adoration. Remember, what you dwell on, what you put into your heart and mind is what will come out in your life. Are you dwelling on things that are honorable? Thirdly, Paul mentions this idea of whatever is right. There, the Greek word dikaia, translated or defined rather by Thayer's as upright, righteous, keeping the commands of God. Other translations will render this word just, or that idea of fair, or even righteous, as Thayer has defined. Are we thinking about those things that are upright, those things that are righteous, those things that are in line with God's words, those things that are in accordance with God's will? Or do we fill our minds with the opposite of right? Do we fill our minds with wrong things? Those things that are morally wrong, those things that blatantly contradict the will of God, are those the things that we choose to dwell on and think about? Think about the music we listen to. And maybe not us, but the world at large. Think about the music, the TV shows, the movies, even the commercial advertisements that we see all over the place. What are the themes? Do they have moral things behind them? Righteous things? Or are they wrong morally? What are we filling our minds with? What are we choosing to dwell upon? Remember again, what's going to come out in our lives by the things that we put into our lives? We need to be thinking about things that God would approve of. Those things that are right in God's eyes. Not those things that are right in the world's eyes. Whatever is pure. Here's an interesting word, I think. It comes from the Greek word hagna, which is related to the Greek word that I like quite a bit, the same root word as holy or sanctified that you probably hear me talk about quite a bit. That idea of being set apart, being holy, being different, unique, or clean. It's kind of the opposite of being common or a part of the world, if you will. Are we considering things, as Thayer would define, that are pure from every fault? Are we dwelling on those things that are immaculate? Are we thinking on things that are clean and holy? Are we thinking about those things? Are we constantly dwelling on those things that defile us and make us more and more like the world that God has worked so hard to remove us from? You know, we often fill our minds with produce, things that have been produced by a very filthy world. And in one way, that's really impossible to ever fully escape. After all, we live in this world, and we are surrounded by those things that are produced by this world. But what are we choosing to dwell on? What are we choosing to fill our minds with? When we dwell on the filthy things of the world, the things that the world throws in our face and tells us to think about, those things that defile us, when we think about those things, what is the result? What will come out in our life as a result of putting those things in? Well, we're going to be filled with impure thoughts. We're going to be filled with common thoughts. We're going to be filled with unholy thoughts. And those are the things that are going to come out in our actions and our life and the things that we say and do. We need to think on things that are pure. Because how can we claim to be the holy people of God? The people who have separated themselves from the world to serve a holy God if we are dwelling on unholy things? Brethren, we must dwell on things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are clean. Paul continues, whatever is lovely. Coming here from the Greek word prosphile, which that last half of the word prosphile you may recognize from the word phileo, meaning love. The first part of that word pros means toward. So it's kind of a compound word, the idea of toward love or loving toward. Thayer's defines it as that which is acceptable or that which is pleasing. And he notes that the authorized version, that's what AV stands for, the King James version, translates it lovely, as does the New American Standard Version. Other translators have translated this word endearing, amiable, or lovable. Are we thinking about those things that are lovely? And that is, are we thinking about those things that show love? Is that what we have centered our mind upon? Are our thoughts things that are acceptable and pleasing? Because isn't that what we want to come out in our lives? Don't we want to be, in a sense, lovely? Don't we want to be acceptable to God and pleasing to God? Then are the things that we put into our life lovely and pleasing and acceptable to God? Again, I would suggest to you that our thoughts need to be on lovely things. Our thoughts need to be on those things that are pleasing and acceptable to God. The last part of this list, Paul mentions, is whatever is of good repute. Thayer defines this word, euphem, as things spoken with goodwill toward others. So the definition I have on the screen here, sounding well, uttering words of good omen. And I think the idea here is, if I understand it, is can you speak well of it? And we kind of notice the same idea with the word honorable. Is it worthy of honor? Is it worthy of lifting up? The same idea. Can you speak well of it? Of the things that you dwell on? Of the things that you think on? Other translations here have translated this word high-noted, kindly spoken or gracious. But are we filling our minds with reputable things? Are we filling our minds with things of reputation, things worth passing on and sharing? Or are we dwelling on those things that really have a poor reputation, at least as far as God's people should be concerned? Are we thinking about those things that are of poor reputation? You know, I don't know. I thought of this line as I was preparing the sermon, and this may be cheesy. But, you know, a five-star film in the world's eyes is not necessarily a five-star film in God's eyes. Because God has a higher standard than the critics of this world. Critics of this world make things of good reputation that should be of a bad reputation to God's people. We need to think on things of a good reputation. Because what do we want to come out in our lives? Do we want to have a good reputation? Do we want to be those who people can look at it and say that he is a man of reputation? I know it because I see what comes out in his life. I know it because I see the things that he dwells on. So the things that he fills his mind with. Whatever is of good repute, whatever is of a good reputation, are those the things that we're filling our minds with? Because those are things that Paul here suggests that we should fill our minds with. I think the next phrase here that Paul mentions is kind of a concluding thought to this list. He goes through and he talks about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking on. But then he ends with this phrase, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I think, as I mentioned, that these are kind of some concluding thoughts. Maybe a kind of summation or a summary of the list that Paul has just provided. And I would suggest to you that perhaps these are two very good questions to be asking us. You know, because it's very hard to really, when it gets down to it in practical everyday life, decide, okay, I'm going to think on this. I'm not going to think on this. I'm going to watch this. I'm not going to watch this. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Those are very hard choices to make. A lot of wisdom and discernment needs to come into play when we make those kinds of decisions. But I'd suggest to you that Paul here provides us with kind of an overarching two questions to ask. And the first question is, well, is it excellent? Is the thing that I am trying to fill my mind with, to fill my heart with, is it excellent? We might say, is it true? Is it right? Is it pure? Does it excel other things that I could fill my mind with? Is it greater than other things that I could fill my mind with? The second question, though, is it praiseworthy? Paul says if there's anything that is excellent, if there's anything that is worthy of praise, think on these things. Is it praiseworthy? And here we kind of go back to some of those ideas on the list. Is it honorable? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? In other words, could you go up to a friend and suggest it to them? Could you say, you should do this, or you should watch this, or you should think on this? Is it worthy of our praise? Is it worthy of our adoration? Is it worthy of our lifting it up on a pedestal? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? If the thought isn't these things, if the thought is not excellent, if it is not greater than other thoughts that we could have, if it is not praiseworthy, if it is not worthy of our praise and our adoration, then don't think about it. Don't fill your heart and mind with it. Don't dwell on it. However, if it is, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, as Paul would tell us, dwell on these things. Think about it. Dwell on it. Put it in your heart and mind, because by putting excellent things in your heart and mind, and by putting praiseworthy things in your heart and mind, those are the things that will come out. Those are the things that people will see. And those are the things that will come out in our actions and our words. And those are the things that God will judge us by. Now understand, once again, we live in a filthy world. We live in a world surrounded by things that defile us and things that try and tear us down and try and make us unclean and unfit to live in the presence of God. We cannot possibly escape all of the ideas and all of the thoughts, the impure thoughts in this world. But brethren, we do choose what we dwell on. And it is up to our wisdom and up to our discernment to determine what we will and will not let into our mind, what we will and will not fill our minds with and dwell upon and leave there. We must always use wisdom when we discern these kinds of things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What are you thinking about? What do you choose to fill your mind with? Do you think about things that would please God? Do you think about things that would bring Him glory and honor? Are those the things that you dwell upon and you fill your heart with and you fill your soul with? Or do you think about things that are displeasing to Him? Do you think about things that will help you get to heaven? Or do you dwell on those things that will keep you out of heaven? Our thoughts shape who we are. And our thoughts shape who we are becoming. So I leave you with the question, who are you becoming? What are you putting into your heart and soul and mind? And what are you leaving there? Because what you put into your heart and soul determines what comes out of your heart and soul. Are there any here tonight who need assistance in their spiritual life? Who need to come and confess Christ as their Lord and begin dwelling on things that are true and holy and pure? Those things that are excellent and praiseworthy? Are there those here maybe who have never obeyed the gospel? Who have never washed themselves with the waters of baptism? Why not start a walk with Christ this day? Why not change that now and begin living a pure life with Him? Maybe you're here and you have obeyed the gospel and you have determined that is something that you have walked away from. Why not come back and make it right? Begin dwelling on things that would bring glory and honor to God and help you in your pursuit to get to heaven. If there's anything we can do with you to help you this evening, we want to make this opportunity now. Why don't you come forward and talk to us as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.